Psalm 124. This psalm has 8 verses to it, and we're going to look at those 8 verses this evening. And as always, we will draw from the richness of the well of the Word of God, but we'll never be able to exhaust it. There's more in the Bible than we can get in 1 3-hour service on Wednesday night. Seeing if you're paying attention. Psalm 124, verse number 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Psalm 124, beginning in verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Father, we are thankful to be able to be in this place on this Wednesday evening. We thank you for the warm weather outside, a little break from the cold. Father, we thank you for the comfort of this building, the place that we sit, the room that we're in. Father, the comfort of the temperature around us, the fellowship of saints. God, the opportunity tonight to be in church and to lift up our voices as we sing songs and give praise to our God. We're thankful, Father, we live in a country where we have the freedom to do that. We know many in the world today don't have that liberty. We pray, Father, you'd help us not to take it for granted, but to pray for our nation, pray for our leadership. That, Father, we would always have the liberties we have right now. I pray, Father, as we open the Word of God, as we hold it in our hands and look upon it, and our eyes see it, that, Father, we would value it as it is, the words of the living God. Father, not a book written by man, though you use men to pen the words. You said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we hold, Father, the very words of God in our hands. Lord, knowing those words are that important, more important than anything else we can hold in this world. Father, help us to value them and treasure them as we ought. Father, help us as our eyes focus on those words tonight that we might receive them as the words of God. And Father, we might open up our heart and our soul to what you have for us this evening. Father, we pray, we ask, we beg that you would use your word to search our hearts and our souls. Father, show us those areas in our life that we need to shore up and strengthen up. Father, show us those areas of life that we've gotten victory, that we might rejoice in it and thank you for it and know that we can move forward. Bless your word to each and every heart. Father, instruct us from your word tonight. It's the instruction that we need. Bless each and every heart. Meet the needs that are represented here tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Here in Psalm chapter 124, we find again a song of degrees. You'll notice right under the title, Psalm 124, it says, a song of degrees. The 15 psalms starting in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, all 15 of those are entitled songs of degrees. And so we're looking at a series of psalms that has a common theme to it, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Not only are we in another song of degrees, but it says a song of degrees of David. So there's no mistaking who the author of this psalm is. It is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's called it another place. There are always those in scholarship, in critical critically examining the Bible, that question everything that's in there. And I read quite a few that said, well, we don't know for sure that this is a psalm of David because some of the words he used were not from the Davidic period of time. Hogwash, there's a very scholarly word. When the Bible says a psalm of degrees of David, you just take the Bible at face value. It is a psalm of degrees of David. And so we look at it this evening, and we see that it's another song of degrees, one of David. And again, as these other songs of degrees have been up to this point, the focus is on the nation of Israel. We have to properly understand the Bible, you've got to put things in the right place. When something is written to the church, it belongs to the church. When something is written to Israel, it belongs to Israel. When something is written to the priesthood, it's written, it's designed. We can't take and borrow and steal things that belong to somebody else, or we get wrong in our doctrine. And so many churches today are wrong in their doctrine because they take something intended for one time, one dispensation, one group of people, and try to apply it and jam it in a place it doesn't belong, and it doesn't work, and their doctrines get all askew because they do that. So we have to recognize in verse number 1 when it says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. We have to understand this is Jewish in focus. Now let me remind you of how we approach the Bible when we see that. We look again that the Bible has many applications. The first one is going to be historical. And I know I'm reiterating something we've seen with each of these Psalms. It's historical. David is writing back a period of time about 3,500 years ago or 3,000 years ago, and he's writing about something that's going on in his lifetime. David is writing here, and he says, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side, in verse 2, when men rose up against us, they had swallowed us up quick. Verse 4, then the waters had overwhelmed us. Verse 5, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. David is writing about something historically that happened in his lifetime. We don't know specifically, we can't tell by the context, what he's writing about. David had many adventures, many things that happened in his lifetime that we read about in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. We don't know what period of time David's writing about, but some point in time in history in David's life where he's saying the enemy just overwhelmed us, they encompassed us, they surrounded us, and had it not been for the Lord being on our side, we would have been consumed. David is writing in a historical perspective. But we also find, again, we cannot relegate the Bible to history. We also see that David is writing prophetically. Again, about the nation of Israel in verse number 1. But he's writing about a time period that has not yet happened on this earth right now. You say, preacher, you mean something that David wrote 3,000 years ago is still about the future? Yes, it is. As there were 60 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ written 400 to 700 years before he ever showed up that all were fulfilled literally and exactly, those prophecies came to pass. There are more prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ that will be fulfilled, each one specifically. And David is writing in Psalm 124 about a period of time that is yet future. That if we cross-reference with the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and some of the book of Matthew, we put it together and we find that time period that David's writing about. But it is a time where Israel is going to be encompassed by her enemies, surrounded by those that would like to overwhelm her, as the Bible says. And if it won't be for God that will deliver her, she'll not be delivered. Notice, if you would, it says, and again, we're getting into the practical part of it, but we're looking at the prophetical part. Israel is going to come to a place in yet the future. Right now, she has America as an ally. America is on her side, and thank God for that. Because as long as our nation backs up Israel, we are safe biblically. We've still got moral issues we need to shore up. But as far as being on Israel's side, God said to Abraham, the founder of that nation, those that bless thee will I bless, those that curse thee will I curse. And as long as we side by Israel, we're on good ground. But one of these days, America is going to turn its back on the nation of Israel. I hope it's not in our lifetime. But it is going to happen. And the Bible tells us that during that period of time in the book of Revelation, that the devil himself is going to raise up a man we know called the Antichrist, who is going to pursue the nation of Israel. And kind of like the president of Iran right now, if he were free to run the world, he would be pursuing Israel and seeking their utter destruction. He's already verbally committed to that. And there will be a man coming that's going to do that. Notice it says in verse number 4, David says, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. I don't know what David's referring to historically in his lifetime, because I can't put that together with anything, but I know he's writing about something. But I know what he's talking about prophetically, because it is recorded specifically in the Bible. Turn, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 12. We'll be back here to Psalm 124 in just a minute. But look at Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to capsulize right now, because we don't have time to go into all the doctrine. The next thing on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. You and I that are saved are getting ready to be caught out of here. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. I hope it's in 2012. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're looking forward to the rapture of the church. The Bible tells us that after that happens, when the believers are taken out, just like Noah and his family, when they were safe in the ark, then the flood happened, the deluge came down. And after we are taken up into heaven, the book of Revelation tells us God's wrath is poured out from heaven, beginning in Revelation chapter 6. God begins to pour out his wrath, and people are running and asking for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And for 7 years, God pours out his wrath on here. We find out, as we again go into the Bible in particulars, we find that 3.5 years into that 7 years, the Antichrist begins his foment against the nation of Israel. For the first 3.5 years, he gives them a false friendship. But in the middle of that 7 years, he turns against them and begins to seek the destruction of the nation of Israel. And we find that here in Revelation chapter 12. Look, if you would, at verse 13. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. And when the dragon saw, the dragon is the devil, who has just been cast out of heaven. When the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman is the nation of Israel, who brought forth the man-child. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, again, now we're caps. You say, how do you know that? Well, we don't have time to go through all that right now. But the woman Israel, verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. This is the nation of Israel in a future time we call the tribulation, where the dragon himself begins to persecute the woman Israel and she flees into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, that's 1 year, and times plural, that's two, so that's two more years, 1 + 2 = 3, and a half a time, half a year, 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. All right, in that tribulation period which is yet to come, that serpent is going to desire to destroy the woman or the nation of Israel. And she's as a nation is going to be fleeing, much as she did when she left the land of Egypt and Pharaoh's army pursued. Israel is going to be fleeing, and the Bible says that that dragon, that devil that has control over nature, is going to send a flood out of his mouth to try to drown the nation of Israel. Verse 15. That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, again the devil in Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we read about the water being sent forth from the devil to flood out and destroy Israel. And we can see in Psalm 124 the prophecy that David is talking about the nation of Israel being fighting that battle against her enemies, and the enemy ready to overwhelm them and to flood her and wipe her out. And yet, had it not been for the Lord, we should have been consumed. So we see the historical and the prophetical application of Psalm 124, and we cannot deny that or take away from it. If you've got a Bible like mine, at the top of the page it gives some little notes. Those notes are not inspired, by the way. The publisher, whether it's Cambridge or Thomas Nelson or Oxford, will put some notes at the top just to try to give you. At the top of mine, it's above one Psalm 124. It says, "The church blesseth God." Any of you have that above yours at the top of the page of Psalm 124? It says, it makes reference to the church, that this is about the church. All right, that was their interpretation, that this is about the church. It's not, it's about Israel. That's why I say we've got to be careful in where we make our theological divide or we get off doctrinally. Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who's on our side, now may Israel say, not now may the church say. But at the same time, having made the historical application and the prophetic application, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There is an application for you and I. Because it's for Israel doesn't mean we skip Psalm 124 and say, oh, that's about the past and it's about the future. We're reading about a man who is facing opposition from enemies and calling out to God to help him and assist him. I mean, that's about as practical as you can get right now in the day we live in. So we recognize the doctrine where it belongs, but the practical application is what we are going to focus on for you and I tonight, because that's what we need. Let's look at this psalm that way, practically. Verse 1 and 2 talk about the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence. Notice that verse 1 and 2 start with the same word. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. You say, why do you repeat that twice? Because David was overwhelmed with the fact and the thankfulness and the assurance that God was on his side. Knowing that if God had not been on his side, then all these things which are described would have happened. He said, if the Lord had not been on our side. Who do you want on your side? More than anybody else, who do you want on your side? David wanted his family on his side. David had to experience the heartbreak of his son Absalom rebelling against him. And it broke his heart. You remember when David cried out, O Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. David was brokenhearted because his son was not on his side. When our children do not follow the direction we give them, when they do not agree with the ideals we set and the values we teach them, it's a burden to us. We would like to have our family, brothers and sisters, mother and father. David at one point in Psalms said, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will lift me up. We know what it's like to be forsaken by family members because of our faith in Christ. They don't agree with it. We'd much rather have them on our side. But it's much better to have God on your side than family members. We'd like to have our friends on our side. That way you have more friends. David knew what that was like. There was a fellow named Ahithophel who was his counselor. Not only his counselor when he was his king, but he was his right-hand man and his confidant and his best friend. And yet when Absalom, his son, rebelled and tried to take the kingdom from David, Ahithophel turned from David and sided with Absalom. One point David said, mine own familiar friend in whom I've trusted has lifted up his heel against me. It broke David's heart that his friend was not on his side. Many times our friends just don't agree with us. They don't see it. They don't understand our spiritual walk with God. Many times they're professing Christian people. But they got one foot in the world, one foot in church, and they don't understand you when you try to live right and want to serve God and please God. And so sometimes your friends just are not on your side. But can I tell you, it's better to have God on your side than to have your friends there. Many times it's our co-workers, our associates, those that were around. And they're just not on the same page with us. We can still have friendship with them. We can still be friendly to them. But we don't have any close fellowship because we just don't have a like-minded attitude about the things of God. David experienced all those things. But he said, it doesn't matter. He said, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side. See, there's going to be times where the closest friend you've got is not going to be enough. It's going to be a time where the closest relative, even husband and wife, as wonderful as that is and as helpful as it is, there's going to be times you're going to go through something that even your closest person, your spouse, is not going to be able to help you with, something emotional, something spiritual that you're going to need God for. And if it had not been the Lord that had been on our side, David said it twice to emphasize the importance of it. If it had not been the Lord that was on our side, who do you want on your side? Of course, another question to ask is, whose side are you on? You know, David said, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side, it's great to have God on our side, but we need to be on his side. Someone has said this, the question is not whether the Lord is on our side, but whether we are on his side. Many references tonight, so we'll not have time to turn to all of them, but you might want to jot down Exodus chapter 32, verse number 26. Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. That's when Moses, coming down after having received the Ten Commandments, got the two tablets in his hands. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And he comes down from the hill, and you've read the story in the book of Exodus, and there's Aaron, and they've taken all the jewelry and all the gold off and put it in this iron, and he said, there came out this calf. Just accidentally. I mean, we threw the gold in there, and it just happened to be a calf that came out. Like anybody's going to believe that. And he gets the calf out of there, and they're singing and they're dancing. Joshua comes down and he says, it's a sound of war that's down in the camp. It sounds like fighting. It sounds like bloodshed. It sounds like war. He said, no, that's singing and dancing. That's what it sounds like. He said, no, it's singing and dancing. And they come down and they're worshiping this golden calf and all. And here Moses has in his hands two tablets. One of them says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And all the nation of Israel are breaking that commandment right in his sight. If you know the story, he takes those tablets and he throws them down and he breaks them in pieces. The nation of Israel had already broken the commands of God. He no sooner got down from the bottom of the hill and the commandments were already been broken. That's why it's so humorous, if that's the right word, when you talk to somebody and say, hey, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? Well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You won't make it to the bottom of the hill. I don't care how you want to word it, you're not going to make it 24 hours before you break one of those commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, preacher, I don't kill. The Bible says if you have hatred in your heart against someone else, you're guilty of murder. You won't make it to the bottom of the hill without breaking one of the commandments. Moses gets down there. They've already broken it. And so he issues a decree. I gave you the reference in Exodus 32, verse 26. He says to the nation of Israel, who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. It's great for God to be on your side. But the only way he can be on your side, if you're on his side. And his side depends on the way you live your life. You have to know Christ as your Savior for God to be on your side. But then the way you live your life determines whether God's on your side or not. And so we find here in Psalm chapter 124, we find that we need to be on the Lord's side. Remember when Elijah went to the top of that mount, Mount Carmel, to debate with the prophets of Baal? And have an offering, a competition, whether Baal's God or God is God. And again, long story short, when it's all over, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Elijah said to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve him. If you want to be on the Lord's side, then get on the Lord's side. Get off the fence. Get off the other side. Get on the Lord's side. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of people that mouth the words of Christianity that are not on the Lord's side. They're on the wrong side of the fence or sitting on top of that fence. You know what the Lord said to the church over in Revelation chapter 3, that church of Laodicea? I would that you were cold or hot. Either get in or get out. Either be on the Lord's side or get on the other side. I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. It makes God sick for a Christian to ride the fence, for a Christian not to be on God's side. And so we find in Psalm 124, the Lord's presence in verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, 4, and 5 then, we see the Lord's protection. The Lord's protection. The Lord's presence. The Lord's protection. The Lord's presence was signified by the first word in verse 1 and 2. If. If. His protection is signified by the first word in verse 3, the first word in verse 4, and the first word in verse 5. You notice it's the same word each time. Then. I like that. If the Lord is on your side, then you're going to be protected by God. Notice he talks about that protection in verse number 3 down through verse number 5. If the Lord is on your side, then you are protected by God. Can I tell you right now that if you are endeavoring to live the Christian life, now again, I know none of us are perfect, none of us are sinless. But God knows our hearts. And if we are sincerely endeavoring, though we struggle and fight with sin, if we are endeavoring with our heart to please God in all that we do and get victory over the sin that so easily besets us, if we are endeavoring to do that, then we have, according to the Word of God, we have God's protective covering over us. God protects us. And if you are trying to do right and live right, God is protecting you from stuff you don't even know about. Now, some of the stuff we do, sometimes we can see the hand of God, how he protected us from this situation or helped us in this place or that place. But there's a lot of things that went on behind you today that would have been in front of you if it wasn't for the fact that you're trying to please your Heavenly Father and his unseen hand protects you. And so it benefits you and I to live right and do right. The thou shalt nots of the Bible aren't written to restrict us. They're written to protect us. God has ordered our life and told us this is the way, walk ye in it, so that he can protect us. And David says that in verse number 3. He talks about God's protection from devouring. Look at verse 3. God's protection from devouring. Then they had swallowed us up quickly when their wrath was kindled against us. David said, if God had not been on our side, then they would have swallowed us up quickly. But God didn't allow it to happen. God protected David. God prevented Israel from being swallowed up quick. Some of the commentators, again, the scholars, I like reading them sometimes. It's kind of like reading the Sunday comics. And some of them said, well, that's talking about the wild beasts. Verse number 3. Then they, the wild beasts, had swallowed us up quick. But there's something about reading the Bible. It says, then they, who is they? The end of verse 2. When men rose up against us. The Bible in its context, they that wanted to swallow up Israel in verse number 3 were not wild beasts. They were ungodly men. They were ungodly men. Keep your place there and look at Psalm 57. We will turn to this one. Look at Psalm 57. Who is it that David's saying wanted to chew on him, wanted to gnaw on him, wanted to swallow, to devour him quickly? Psalm 57, verse 4, David again here said, my soul is among lions. Was he talking about physical, literal animals? Read the verse. I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men. Those lions he's talking about, that's not Daniel's lion's den. He's comparing men to wild beasts and saying, I lie among the lions. Those that are around me, those ungodly men, in verse number 4, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue is a sharp sword. David said, there are those around me, those ungodly men, that would devour my very soul. And yet the Bible says that God had protected him. Then had they swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. The world wants to devour the Christian. The world wants to consume the believer in Jesus Christ. The devil's desire, the Bible says he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's the devil's desire to devour your Christian life and your testimony. And if it had not been the Lord that helped us, we'd be in trouble. So David talks about the Lord's protection from devouring, verse 3. Verse 4 and 5 we've looked at a little bit already as we cross-reference Revelation chapter 12. But notice the Lord's protection not only from devouring, but verse 4 and 5, from drowning. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. There are three statements in these two verses. Number 1, the waters had overwhelmed us. Number 2, the stream had gone over our soul. Number 3, verse 5, the proud waters had gone over our soul. That is a progression in those three statements. Verse 4 said, then the waters had overwhelmed us. One of the most interesting studies I've done in a long time was several years ago when I went back to the book of Genesis and the flood and looked up online. You could find out how high the tallest mountain in the world was back at Noah's day. Then you could take the number of days it rained, 40 days and 40 nights. You could take the highest mountain and divide it by the number of days it rained to find out how much it had to rain each day to cover that tallest mountain in the world in 40 days. And you found out how fast, and I don't know the numbers right now. I've got them written down back there somewhere. But you found out how fast the waters came up back during Noah's flood. And it wasn't like, you know, you're outside and boy, it's a downpour. That's not how the rain came down during the flood. Because not only did it come down from above, but the Bible says it came up from underneath. The depths of the earth were opened up. You had water bubbling up from underneath and water coming down at such torrent that it would knock a man over. And I forget, again, I wish I knew the numbers off the top of my head, but it showed how fast that water was coming up. You didn't have time to run. They're running to the highest hill and highest mountain, and before they know it, it's not many hours where the highest mountains and hills of their local area are already underwater and they're afloat. That's how fast the waters came up during the flood. And here David is talking about that in verse 4, on the opposite end of the ungodly. The waters had overwhelmed us. He's talking about the quick rising of the opposition of the ungodly, of the world, of the unbeliever, and their opposition and hatred toward righteousness. It overwhelmed them. He said in verse number 4, the waters had overwhelmed us. Then he said the stream had gone over our soul. That's the current. You know, it's bad enough to have a flood. It's bad enough to have deep waters. But then get a whirlpool in it. Or get a hard current that's going down. I mean, all you and I have to do is go look at pictures of the tsunamis that took place. Or the flooding that took place in Katrina. Or even the smaller floods that take place in Iowa and different places. And you see the rivers overflow their banks and the water just go gushing down and carrying automobiles and parts of buildings and carrying it with it. And David is saying that's what was happening, that the ungodly desired to overwhelm them, and the current had gone over their soul. Look back at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. The first psalm, the first three verses are about the godly, and the last three verses are about the ungodly. Let's just look about the part about the godly in verse 1 to 3, Psalm 1. You know these verses. We've almost got to memorize just by hearing them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice what verse 3 tells us about that person that doesn't walk with the ungodly, but his delight's in the law of the Lord, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Bible says about you and I, Christians, believers, that are endeavoring to live right and love God and do right and treat other people, we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We're like, if you ever seen the pictures of Florida or Hawaii, we're like the coconut tree sitting right there that makes everything look beautiful around it. And we're sitting there, we're soaking up the water from the stream that's coming nearby, we're soaking up the light from the sunshine. If we're walking with God, everything is beautiful. Sounds like a Ray Stevens song. Now, I just hit everybody over 45 years old right there. But then the devil takes a look at that and says, "Now, this isn't right. I need to do something." And he sends that overwhelming flood. And he sends that strong current. And he tries to wipe out that tree from the bank upon which it sits and take away its nourishment and wipe out the beauty of the sky around it. That's the devil's desire to the Christian and to the believer. He's not out for your good. He's not out to help us or assist us or do anything good. He's out to destroy. And the devil wants to uproot us. He wants to take that tree that's planted by the rivers of water that's got its fruit and all that, and he wants to send the floods to overwhelm it and the current to drown it and just eliminate it and remove it. That's the devil's desire for your life. And David said in Psalm 124, he said in verse number 4, then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Psalm 18 and verse 4, thinking again along these same lines. Psalm 18 and verse 4 says, the sorrows of death compassed me, notice this, and the floods of ungodly men, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. That's what the devil uses in our life today to try to remove that tree that's planted by the rivers of life. He uses the floods of ungodly men, of wickedness, of immorality, of worldliness, of licentiousness, all those things. The devil is trying to destroy us. And yet David said in verse number 124, if it had not been for the Lord, then he would have destroyed us. So we find the Lord's presence in verse 1 and 2, the Lord's protection in verse 3 to 5, and then lastly, the Lord's preeminence in verse 6 to 8. The Lord's preeminence. The devil cannot do anything without God's permission. Mark that down. The devil cannot do anything without God's permission. We mourn here in this last month the loss of one of our good men, Brother Ed Lenhart. Hit last July with heart congestion, 57 years old, the peak of health, and within 8 months, boom, he's gone. And we sit back as a believer and we say, Lord, why? Left his wife, left his grown children, married children, left his church, was serving the Lord, doing everything right he could. Lord, why? God allowed the devil to take his life. Now the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God's got a purpose in everything, but he allows the devil to do some things, but he can stop him whenever he wants to. And so when we look at a situation like that we don't understand and can't comprehend, we just understand that we're not the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He said in Isaiah, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. God knows things that we have no comprehension of. We look at somebody like Ed that went that fast, and maybe God knew that 6 months down the line he was going to get something else that was going to make him suffer for 20 years instead of 8 months. And God in his grace and mercy took him them quickly compared to what he would have gone through. We don't understand how God works. And so God can do what God's going to do. And we see David then thanking God in verse 6 to 8 for his preeminence, for his omniscience, for his omnipotence. Notice in verse 6 and 7, David says that the Lord is our hope. Verse 6 and 7, the Lord is our hope. Our soul, verse 6, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. God has delivered our soul from the teeth of the enemy. He is strong enough to do that. And David praises him for it. Blessed be God. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is not in philosophy. Our hope is not in education. Our hope is not even in science. Boy, if your hope was in science, you'd still think the world was flat on the back of a turtle. And if you sailed so far, you'd go off the end. That's what science taught at one time. I saw recently a picture with two magazine covers side by side, and I thought it was humorous. They were both Time magazine. One was from 1977. And the title on the cover of the magazine, 1970, said, How to Survive the Coming Ice Age. This is 1977, my lifetime. Well within my lifetime. How to Survive the Coming Ice Age. That was the fear in 1977. We're going to freeze to death. On February 1st of 2012. The coming ice age. In fact, underneath it said, 51 things you can do to make a difference. We've got to do that. Remember, that's when you weren't allowed to spray the aerosol cans in the air anymore because that was going to hurt the ozone. I don't know about you. I don't spend much time in the ozone, so I wasn't really worried about it. But it said 51 things you can do to make a difference. And the cover on that Time magazine, when it said how to survive the coming ice age, it was a picture of a penguin sitting alone on top of a big ice cap. The whole world was going to be overwhelmed with ice caps. The coming ice age. Time magazine, the other one was 2006. Right next to that one. 2006, and the cover of the magazine said, Special Report, Global Warming. And the subtitle said, Be Worried, Be Very Worried. That was in 2006. And the picture was not the penguin on top of the ice cap. Now it was a polar bear on just a little piece of ice that was left up there in the Arctic somewhere, and everything else was water because everything was melting. That's what science will do for you. Now, I don't mean to belittle it. Science has made a lot of advances in medical discovery and things that have helped us prolong life. And so you understand, I'm not mimicking that. But I'm just saying our hope is not in science. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in the Lord, verse 8, who said, who made heaven and earth. That's where our hope is. Our hope is in the Lord. Because he delivers us from the teeth of the enemy. Look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. I've said already, 1 Peter 5:8. For the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You mark it down when you leave church tonight and you walk outside of those doors. The devil's going to follow you out to your car. Now, don't look at the person behind you and say, oh, the preacher said you're the devil. I don't mean that person. I mean spiritually, there's somebody that's got you marked. You're a target. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the only person that's going to keep you safe and protected from the teeth of that enemy is the Lord. David said in verse number 6, blessed be God who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. We've been delivered from the teeth of the enemy. Verse 7, we've been delivered from the trap of the enemy. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. In verse 7, there's a bird. There's the snare or the trap. He is taken captive and then he escapes. And it's only the Lord that could cause him to escape. You are going to get trapped. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You are not going to take down the devil. I don't care if you watch WWE wrestling or not. You are not going to pin the devil. He's going to beat you every single time you take him on. But he can't beat God. And so you and I have to have our dependency, not on man. We have to have our dependency on God. God, you take him. God, you fight him. God, you keep him off of me. Because only God's going to be able to do that. He said in verse number 7, our soul is escaped. You know why your soul's escaped? Because of God. If it had not been the Lord, you'd still be a prisoner. If it had not been the Lord, you wouldn't be escaped. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The only way you escape the clutches of the devil is by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. He died on Calvary's cross and bore our sin debt and paid our sin debt so that if we would trust him and believe, he would forgive our sins and make us a child of God. And when we did, we were delivered from the clutches of the devil and given to God. We were adopted into the family of God. And so we escape by Jesus Christ. How are you going to escape the dominion of sin in your life now that you've been saved? How are you going to escape it? Only by falling upon God. Only by how are you going to escape the guilt? Now, maybe I'm talking to people that you didn't do anything wrong before you got saved. You lived the perfect life. Now, I know who I'm talking to. And I know there are times in your life right now that the devil brings up something from your past and reminds you of it. And you deal with the guilt of it. It's been forgiven, but it hadn't been forgotten, not by the devil, and he's going to remind you. And you deal. You know what? You know the only thing that can free you from that guilt is God. We need to be freed from some of those things. Our soul is escaped. We need to escape the world. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A lot of Christians, for some reason, have gotten saved and give God most of their life. They'll go to church. They'll do right. They'll give up the real bad habits. But as far as day to day and hour to hour and minute to minute walking with God and thinking about God and talking to God and living for God and trying to clean up those little things. You know, when I first got saved many years ago, I had big things to get rid of by the world's estimation. Now that I've been saved this many years, I don't have big things to get rid of. I've got little tiny things by our estimation. But God doesn't look at things as big things and little things. He sees them all the same. And so we've still got those things to work on. And the only way to escape the power of sin, the only way to escape the influence of the world is by God. He is our hope. David said, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We are escaped. Why don't you do this anymore? I don't have to. Oh, there's nothing wrong with this or that. Somebody asked me the other day. They're not here right now, but they came up and they said, what do you think about social drinking? What do you think about social drinking? I said, the same thing I believe about social cussing. If it's wrong to do at home, it's wrong to do out there, then it's wrong to do here. Same thing I think about social drug use. It's not okay to do it just because you're in a group of people that are doing it and you want to get along with everybody. If it's wrong, if it's sin, then it's sin. And of course, the person asked me agreed with that, so it wasn't any confrontation, wasn't any trouble like that. But that's what it means by being escaped from the fowler. You know, the fowler is a person, is the bird watcher that wants to catch the robin or wants to catch, that's about the only bird I know, wants to catch these different kind of birds. And he knows their habits. He knows what kind of food they like. He knows what kind of treats to put out. He knows what kind of bird baths they like to get in. He knows what kind of trees they like to, and he learns all about that bird. And when he wants to catch one, he's got all the information he needs. That's what the devil is doing with you. He's watching you. Oh, what kind of music stirs them? What kind of music entertains them that I can just fit in the filth and the drinking and the adultery and the worldliness, that I can get that in their life while they're unsuspecting? That fowler knows his prey. And the Bible said, had it not been the Lord, but he has broken the snare. Thank God he's broken the snare. We don't have to be held captive. We can be escaped. He is our hope, and lastly, he is our help. Verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. If you want somebody to help you, who are you going to look for? We ordered a refrigerator a while back for the church downstairs. And they said, if you could, have somebody there that can help unload it. So I started looking for who from the church can I get to come and help load a refrigerator. Can I say that a lot of you didn't come through my mind at that time? I was thinking of some, you know, young backs and strong arms and stuff like that could come and help. Because I wanted somebody that could unload a refrigerator. When we want help spiritually and we're looking for strength, we're looking for the strong back, we're looking for the good arms, there's nowhere to look. There's no better place to look than to the Lord. The Lord is our help. In the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, if he made heaven and earth, there isn't anything he can't tackle. If he spoke the worlds into existence, there's nothing he can't do. David is telling us in Psalm 134, it is the Lord that is on our side. If you've got God on your side, you've got something special. You don't have to walk around with a chip on your shoulder. You don't have to walk around defeated and victoriousless. You know, going out and saying, oh, I just can't. No, you've got God on your side. Just make sure you're on his side. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.